Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a pleasure to be here so far and worship together. My heart's been blessed. The Sunday school discussion and the singing. For a message this morning, I hope it's okay if we do a little ornithology. Anybody know what that word means? For an opening scripture, you can turn to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Another verse in Romans 1, you don't have to turn there. It says, for the invisible things from the creation of the world were clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So these verses are encouraging us to look at nature and see what lessons we can learn from nature. And that's what he says there in Job. And in Romans, he's saying that there's so much in nature that turns our minds toward God that if we didn't even have the Bible, we would be without excuse. It should show us that there is a creator. So for a little bit here this morning, I want to look at one of God's creation and ask what it would teach us. So I've chosen to do that for a little here. Ornithology is a study of birds, which I didn't know that until I looked up what the word for the study of birds is. So if you didn't know what ornithology meant, that's fine. I didn't either. The bird I'd like to look at is, let's turn over in Job for an introduction to this. Job 39, we're already close to that. Job 39. I'm in Psalms. So that doesn't. Job 39, verse 27 to 30. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there she is. So I'd like to look at an eagle this morning, learn some lessons from the eagle. The Bible talks more about, quite a bit about eagles, maybe 30 different references to that, and I find the eagles fascinating to watch and to study, and hopefully we can gain some inspiration from looking at the eagle. It used to be kind of rare to see them around here back when I was young. I didn't seem like we saw them very much, but they're becoming a lot more common. And the eagle has been an inspirational symbol, obviously since the beginning of time. In Exodus, there, verse 19, verse 4 is the first place we see it, and God's referring there to a symbol of God's care for the children of Israel. And it has continued to inspire people and cultures clear up through time. It's a symbol for our country. It's on our money, on the presidential seal, and we find it in many other places. What is the attraction of the eagle? Why are we drawn to it? Why is man drawn to it? Why have they held the eagle up? Why does the Bible draw our attention to it? Well, for one, it's a very large bird. If I had an eagle up here behind me this morning, their wingspan is 7, 5, 6, 7, 8 feet, so it would be wider than I am with its wings spread out. So its size catches our attention, its speed, its majesty. You see one flying, it catches your attention. We could study chickens this morning, and I'm sure we could probably find something to be inspired about from a chicken, but there's much more in the eagle. So we're talking about eagles this morning. I'm not going to look at a specific kind of eagle. Here in the United States, we have the bald eagle and the golden eagle. Golden eagle more out west. It's the only two species we have here. I think there's about 60 different species of eagle around the world. I did find it interesting that the golden eagle is in Israel today. There's golden eagles there. So it could be when the Bible is talking about an eagle. Definitely wasn't a bald eagle, but it could be the golden eagle, which we have here in the United States. But most of the characteristics I want to pull out are across all species of eagles. I have 6 points about the eagle that I want to look at and draw lessons from. There are many aspects of the eagle we could look at, but the ones I chose are the ones that the Bible talks about or ones that make an eagle different from the average bird. The first point I have, eagles are known for flying high and also known for their speed. And this is more just for interest, a point of interest, not really going to take too many lessons from this one. But one of the first mentions of the eagle in the Bible is back in Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 28, verse 49 says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth." And in Habakkuk 1, verse 8, again speaking of judgment at the hand of the Chaldeans, says this, "The horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat." So how fast is that? What was the Bible writer, when he talked about judgment coming as an eagle that's coming down to eat, what were they referring to? When eagle, as we know, soars very high, 10,000 feet. They've been seen as high as 20,000 feet. So they soar, and when they spot their prey, they dive. And the bald eagle can dive up to 100 miles an hour, and the golden eagle, they've clocked it at close to 200 miles an hour. Stephen, he flies his plane. I don't know if he dove at 200 miles an hour straight at the ground and tried pulling out of it. I don't think he'd be too successful. I think there'd be problems. There'd be a crash. But God designed the eagle to withstand that force of coming in at 100 to 200 miles an hour and breaking at the last minute and snatching their prey. Again, I don't really have, it wasn't really a lesson there, but I just found it fascinating. The second amazing thing about an eagle is their vision. And I do want to draw some points from this one. An eagle, considered to have the sharpest vision of any animal. Their eyesight is about 4 to 8 times that of yours, 4 to 8 times stronger than a human's. So with good vision, our vision is what, 20/20, which means what we can see at 20 feet, the average person can see clearly at 20 feet. That's what it means by 20/20 vision. When an eagle has 25 or 24 vision, which means that something you would have to have 4 or 5 feet away from you to see clearly, they could see it clearly at 20, and you can extrapolate that out or multiply that out. What you can see clearly at 100, an eagle could see at 4 to 800 feet. So they can spot a rabbit moving through the grass from 2 to 3 miles up. When they're soaring at 10,000 feet, they can see a rabbit on the ground. They can see a mouse from 400 feet, and an ant they could watch from the top of a 10-story building. So they could be sitting on top of a 10-story building, watch an ant crawling across the ground. So their eyes, they have the center part of their eye is kind of a telescopic, it's an extra deep part of their eye. It has a telephoto lens, so they can focus their vision on something, and actually it's a magnifying, deeper magnifying than what we have. They also see a broader spectrum of color. They see, I didn't write it down. They see a broader spectrum than we do, and they also can see ultraviolet light rays. So when they're up there and the animal's running, if it's, they can see its trail, it actually glow, because they can see ultraviolet light. An eagle has 340 degree vision. So when they're staring straight ahead, they can see everything back to all but 20 degrees in the back, compared to our 180. So you can't sneak up on an eagle. Just some amazing facts about the eagle. Their vision is impressive. And to apply it to us this morning, how is your eyesight this morning? Not your physical eyesight. We know some of that's kind of poor. But our spiritual eyesight. Is it 20/20? Is it 24? Or is it 20/100? Is it kind of blurry? There's so many things around us today that distract us and cloud our vision. We can get caught up in the grind of life, and we lose vision. We lose eyesight. We get dirt in our eyes, and it clouds our vision. The eagle has an extra eyelid that it can bring down over its eye, a clear eyelid that protects it when it's flying at these speeds. The eagle's long-range vision doesn't do it much good if it's flying too close to the ground. And I think that's a tendency that we have. We get, again, down close to the ground. We get all wrapped up in our little world, and we lose the big picture. We lose focus. We lose our vision. Elisha, I just want to read a few verses to talk about our vision. You don't have to turn to these if you don't want to. The first one is in 2 Kings 6:17. Elisha is praying. He said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw not. And he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. That was the young man that when the enemy was enclosing in, and the young man was fearful, Elisha prayed that he could just see what Elisha saw, the vision that Elisha had, that it would he could see what God has around us, round about us. He could have the vision that saw past the here and now, saw past the present. That brought things into that would bring things into a sharper, clearer focus for us. By faith, we do have something the eagle doesn't have, though, in our vision. Hebrews 11:27 says this: "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing who is invisible." This is talking about Moses and his faith. And his faith helped him to see past the present and into the future, or into heaven. He saw, he could see God. He could saw him who is invisible. Moses' eyes of faith gave him a focus and made his path clear, even when others around him probably said what the choices he was making didn't make sense. But he had a vision of the future and of God. The third thing of the eagle: eagles eat only fresh meat, or mostly fresh meat. Eagles are not scavengers like vultures that live on dead and rotting animals. The eagle catches its prey live, mostly. Sometimes in the winter, they have to resort to eating dead animals or dead fish. But mostly they prefer live food. And it's just a short point here, but is that the world offers us a lot of garbage that we can feed on and we can eat if we want to. And usually that garbage, that food, takes a lot less energy to get than the good fresh food. Think about the energy that it takes an eagle to soar up high, to fly at great speeds. We might talk about its speed a little bit more, but I think It often flies 30 to 40 miles an hour, but they've been known to fly up to 120 on a straight flight. That's not diving, that's just flying with a tail. It was with a tailwind. But it takes a lot of energy, is my point, to hunt and to secure that fresh food, and especially when they're feeding their young. So it'd be easier just to eat the dead food. It's the same way for us. Finding the meat of the word takes a lot of work. It's a lot of work to study and to get something out of the scripture. But do we know the importance, the strength, and the energy that we'll get from that? Is it clear to me how much better the fresh meat of God's word is than the rotten food that the world has to offer? The next point is eagles are not afraid of strong winds and storms. I should have said at the outstart, you can listen to talks on eagles, and you soon find out that there's a lot of mythology, or people take this, the eagle thing, and twist it a bit to make it sound better and to make it more glamorous. And I tried to sort past that. And this is one of the points that people take on the eagle. The story out there is that the eagle loves the storm. They see a storm coming, they get excited and fly into the storm. Which is partially true. Eagles are not afraid of storm. They can fly in almost hurricane speed winds. They can fly through it. So it doesn't cause them fear. The part of them getting excited at storm is probably a bit of a stretch. But they do use it to the up currents from a storm to lift it to new heights. The golden eagle has been seen flying at winds of 50 miles an hour and even documented close to 100. So it can fly through a storm, and that's because the way God designed its wings. If you ever seen a typical bird, all their wings are feathers overlap, but the eagle out on the end of its wings, their wings are feathers are separate, and they can control each of those feathers individually. And so by doing that, they can reduce their drag from the strong winds very much. They can do little micro adjustments that they need to soar through strong wind. But there is a lesson here for us. The storms of life don't always have to be negative. We don't have to, storms are a fact of our lives. There's constantly storms that we face, whether it's of poor health. Brother Wayne, he fell and he's hurt. And he had a stroke and there's poor health. That's a storm for him. We have storms of accidents, relationships that go sideways, financial setbacks, or financial prosperity can be a storm. Storms of temptation, storms of the cares of this life. And just add your own whatever storm you're facing right now in there. Are you going to let those storms drive you in fear and defeat to hide somewhere? Or are you going to find some good in it and see that it could lift you higher if we claim the promises that God gives us? Let's turn to Isaiah 40. This is a very well-known verse about eagles or passage. Isaiah 40, I'm just going to read verse 31 for now. I'll read a couple of the other verses a little bit later. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is promising here that he will give us wings of eagles. He will give us that strength to soar through the strong winds or over the strong winds in spite of a strong wind. He gives us those feathers that we can adjust and power through the storm. Over in here in Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10, these are just promises that God gives us for the hard times. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. A promise that we can claim when we're facing a storm. God will uphold us. He will strengthen thee. He will give you the strength you need to face that storm. 2 Corinthians 12 is another one. Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. So whether or not the eagle enjoys the storm, we can't say that for sure, but Paul, the writer here of Corinthians, Paul, is saying that I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in the hardships that God sends my way because I know that they will make me strong. And I know that I need them. They're important to me. Two more verses yet, Ephesians 3. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Another part of us being strong and having strength to carry through is his spirit indwelling in us. And it's his spirit that ministers to us and gives us strength to face hardship. Last one on this point in Hebrews 11. Verse 33 and 34. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Again, this is referring to that group of the faithful that went through hard times. And our name can be in this list of those that, even though they faced the storm, faced violence, came through victorious. You can soar over or through the storm with the strong wings that God has given you. That's what the eagle would teach us there. Next, number 5. And this has to do with the eagle's nest and their care for their young. The eagle's nest and the care for the young are a picture and illustration of God's care for us. So an eagle's nest, we'll go back to the story part of the eagle. So an eagle's nest is an amazing work and labor of love. An eagle builds the largest nest of any bird in North America. If you know, eagles mate for life. Most birds mate for a season. Eagles have the same partner year after year. If you want a fascinating study, look into their mating, how they pick a partner and how they test their partner. We won't go into that this morning. But they do mate for life, and they build the nest together. It's a joint effort of both parents, and it can take from 2 weeks up to 2 months they spend building their nest. They look for a tall, sturdy tree. They prefer to be at least 50 or 100 feet up in the air so they can have a good view of the surrounding hunting grounds. And they start with large sticks, plants, bones, antlers for a base. And then once they have a base, the smaller leaves and twigs, grass, whatever soft they can find to line the nest. And then the nest usually ends up being 5 or 6 feet in diameter and up to 3 feet deep the first year. But then being as they keep coming back to the same nest year after year, they keep adding to it. Every year they add another layer, and so their nest gets huge. The largest nest recorded, eagle's nest recorded, was in Florida in 1963. It measured 9.5 feet wide and was 20 feet deep when these eagles were done. I think it was like 30-some years that they had spent coming back to the same nest. And it was estimated it weighed about 6,000 pounds. So if you can imagine that up in a tree, which is something that happens. Eagles' nests sometimes get so big that they'll actually topple the trees that they're building because the tree just can't take the weight anymore. But the purpose of this nest, of course, is to provide safe and secure place for the female to lay their eggs and to raise their young. Eagles usually hatch just one, they're at the most three chicks per year. Again, the incubation period is 35 days, and the male and the female eagle work at that together. They take turns incubating the eggs. It's not just the female's job. You can turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Once the eggs hatch, they take turns feeding them, brooding over them. It's a big job to feed these little eaglets, and eat fed 8 times a day. And they gain most of their weight by the time they're 8 weeks old, or 10 to 12 pounds. So it's a massive amount of food that the eagles have to catch and bring to their young. Here in Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 to 13, gives a picture of what happens as the little chicks grow up. Verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high plains of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the dust of the fields, and he made him suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. So these verses give us a little glimpse in what happens as the eaglets grow up. It talks about the mother stirring up her nest. And Moses was using this as a picture of what God does with us, what God did with the children of Israel. It was a word picture, but that is what the eagle does. They stir up their nest. When the chicks are getting up there to 8 weeks old and it's time for them to start to learn how to fly, the mother eagle will start throwing the soft stuff out of the nest. All that grass and the soft things that they had lined the nest with, she starts throwing it out. It's trying to make it uncomfortable for these little eagles to live in. Because if the nest stayed soft and the food kept coming, what would be the incentive to leave? And Moses is saying here that God did the same thing with the children of Israel in Egypt. They were pretty comfortable in Egypt, living there, until Pharaoh forgot Joseph and started making life miserable for them. Moses was comparing that to how the eagle made her life miserable for her young so that they would leave. Another thing it talks about here is the fluttering over. The mother eagle will flutter over her young, wave her wings, teach them to fly, and also to make wind to encourage them to leave. She teaches them by showing them how. And also, at some point, she will push them out of the nest. Another tactic the eagle uses is to place the food away from the nest to encourage the young eaglets to leave. Another mythology or a thing that the people want to weave in here, and that's because it says it here in these verses, and scientists want to use it sometimes to disprove the Bible. It says how that the eagle spreadeth abroad her wings and carries, beareth them on her wings. That's not scientists, they haven't seen eagles doing that. Maybe there's a story or two that maybe somebody has seen it once or twice, but it's not actually a common occurrence of an eagle. That it catches her young and bears them on her wings. You can read stories that they want to, they talk about an eagle continuously carrying them up and dropping them. That doesn't happen. But The goal of the eagle with her young, and the same as God was with Israel, is that, as it says in verse 13, that they would learn to ride on the high places of the earth, that they would learn to fly. The eagles want their young to be strong, skilled at flying, and at soaring. So they teach them. They make life uncomfortable for them so that they'll leave their nest and they'll try to fly on their own. So what are the lessons here for us? Well, there's lessons for us as parents. It is our job to build a safe, secure place for our families. We build a nest. We have our homes, and we need them to be secure and safe. The eagles are a beautiful picture of working together as parents. It's not just one parent's job to raise children and to train, and to teach, and to feed. It's a joint effort. And we need to be parents that nurture and protect our children. The eagle will do anything at all costs to protect its young. And as they grow, we need to encourage our children to find their wings and to step out of the nest and to branch out on their own and to build strength. We can't just always spoon feed them. The other lesson or encouragement from this point is that just as God did these things for Israel, just as he encouraged them, as he watched over them, as he moved them along, God wants to do the same thing for us. He's an unchanging God. He will give us wings to soar. He will teach us to ride on the high places of the earth, as it says here. But if he sees us young and faltering, he is there to catch us. Whether or not the eagle catches their young, God says that he will bear us up on his wings. He'll never leave us alone to figure it out. The last point is on eagles renewing their strength. Let's go back to Isaiah. I'm going to read the other verses. We read one verse here. Let's read 28 to 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's another story, myth, that always goes along with these verses when you start looking into it, about how an eagle, when it gets old, eagle's lifespan is 30, 40 years. And there's a legend that goes back, and inspirational speakers want to use it all the time, is that an eagle will go up on a mountain and it's find a quiet place, and it'll pluck out all its feathers and its claws, and it'll break off its beak on a rock, and it'll sit there for 150 days, and it'll grow all new feathers and new beak and new claws, and it comes back a new eagle. Well, and that's supposed to be the rebirth process that it talks about here, renewing their strength. Well, if an eagle did that, it would die, obviously, from starvation and exposure. So what is this renewing of the strength talking about? Well, the eagle's molt process is actually really interesting. They do molt. They do lose their feathers. And a chicken, you know how your chickens sometimes, they'll lose all their feathers and they're really ugly. An eagle would be helpless if it lost all its feathers. So the process is actually a two-year process. Starts from its head and moves back across its body, and they lose every other feather at one time. I mean, they only lose every other feather as it moves back across, and when it gets to its wings, within 24 hours, it always loses the same feather on each wing. And it only loses every other one. So that, of course, it can still fly, can still hunt, still provide for its young. And while the story of an eagle going up and coming back a totally new eagle may be impressive, I find this more amazing. How that God, we talk in our Sunday school lesson, we're talking about that sanctification and how it's a process and how it doesn't happen all at one time. That's more how life is. Yes, at conversion, sometimes there is a change. We are a new man, but the renewing is an ongoing process. It's a slow process where one part of us is renewed. It starts in our mind and works down through our body, you might say. Verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall have their strength renewed." I think that story, that myth, appeals to us because we don't really like to wait. We kind of like to go up there in the mountain in our own strength, rip off our feathers or all our bad habits and come back a new person and just live in vitality, right? That appeals to us for some reason. But the truth is that it's a slow renewal. Waiting on God, shedding old feathers, and waiting on the new to come. A couple verses that bring this out yet. You don't have to turn to them. I'll read them. My list of verses. Maybe it means I'm just supposed to close. There was the verses that talk about how that in Psalms, I think it was, how they, the psalmist asked God to give him a clean heart, to make in me a clean heart. It was a work of God that gave him a clean heart. It wasn't his own. It wasn't ripping out of the feathers on his own. It was God that gives us a clean heart. Another verse was, again, I'm not sure where it was, but it talks about the renewing of the mind. It starts, like I already mentioned, it starts in our mind. We ask God to renew our mind, and then it affects the rest of our life. It talks about the inner man being renewed day by day. And another verse talked about the Holy Spirit, how that the Holy Spirit is a part of the renewal process in our lives. As we have the Holy Spirit, it cleans us up from the inside out. And it gives us the strength we need. Well, hopefully, look at the eagle didn't bore you too much, but it gave us encouragement to that God is faithful. He is a God that cares about the storms you're facing. He cares about where you're at in that process of renewal. And he promises to be faithful no matter what you're facing this week. Let's say Isaiah 40, verse 31. Can we quote that together? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's kneel for prayer.